Thank you, Bevis, for bringing the children's address and also for leading in the singing this morning. Could I add my words of welcome to everyone? It's good to see each one gathered with us today, and we trust that the Lord will come near and bless us as we gather around his holy word. All of the announcements are in the church bulletin. I'll just draw your attention to the fact that we're having a busy bee this incoming Saturday, which will be followed by a barbecue or a sausage sizzle. If you're able to come and help us with some work around the property on Saturday morning, we would certainly appreciate that help. And we have a sheet here at the door for you to put your name on, just so we have an idea of how many to cater for Saturday morning. And we'd appreciate if you could, be able to come and help us with some work around the property on Saturday. We're going to turn in God's Word again to the book of Romans. Romans and chapter 3. As I said at the start of these messages, we're not going to make our way through the entire book of Romans, certainly at the one time. That we'll go back to the Gospel according to Luke for a little while and then come back to Romans again. It's hard to know where to make the break, but we're going to look at this latter part of Romans chapter 3, and then we come back to the book, we'll look at Romans chapter 4. So the book of Romans and the chapter 3, and we're going to read from the verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer, asking the Lord for his help as we come and consider these words together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. And O Lord, we confess how much we need the help of God today. And I pray then, dear Lord, as we open up the scriptures and ponder over these words that we have read, that the Holy Spirit will indeed give that help in understanding and applying, living out the Word of God. Oh, grant help to us, we pray. The help of the Spirit of God to preacher and to hearer. In our Lord's name, we do ask. Amen. Amen. The words from verse 21 are really a turning point in this book of Romans. While Paul introduced the theme of justification in chapter 1 and the verse 17, the great theme, the great burden of Romans 1 and 2 and up to verse 20 in chapter 3 is the subject of sin, the subject of depravity, the subject of man's total inability of himself to do that which would please the Lord, his inability to bring about any state of justification through his own effort. And Paul emphasized that that is not only true of one portion of mankind. So it's not only true of the Jew, or not only true of the Gentile, but true of all men. So then, verse 20 has this conclusion: therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so by trying to keep the law of God, that is not the way that any man has ever been justified. Because none of us are law keepers. And therefore, thinking back to that key verse that Paul brought to your attention in Romans 1 verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And there remains this question then: how can a man be justified before a holy God? And this is the question that Paul is answering. That was the question that the reformers sought to answer, as Luther brought us to this most important discussion of justification by faith alone. And this remains the great issue before us today. How can a man be just before a holy God? The Church of Rome says that you can't be declared right until you are right. And so this word justified, it has the idea of declaration. So a man that is justified is declared to be right. Rome says he cannot be declared to be right until he is right. So they teach then there is an infusion of grace in baptism. And through the life of that Roman Catholic, he must adhere to certain religious rituals. But when all of that is done, it's still not enough. He must have his remaining sin purged away in purgatory. He can't be declared right until he is right. No wonder Luther then taught the justification by faith alone. It is really this great principle that the church stands or falls upon. If the church does not get this right, then it really fails to be a church at all. Thomas Watson said, justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. An error about justification is dangerous, like a defect in a foundation. And so if the foundation of a building is problematic, the whole future of the structure is problematic. Justification by Christ is a spring of the water of life. To have the poison of corrupt doctrine cast into this spring is damnable. And so Paul's great contention in this section of Romans chapter 3 is: a man is justified, a person is declared right before a holy God through faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone. And so there's no mention in this latter part of Romans 3 of faith plus works, faith plus ritual, faith plus the priest. Even faith plus purgatory, not at all. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Luther and Calvin and the Reformers stood against the claims of Rome, so we must today. It is another gospel. We must also withstand the easy believism of today. Many today, sadly, are convinced that they are Christians because of a so-called commitment that they have made. They have no idea what they've really committed to, but they believe there was a point when they made a decision. Again, they're not quite sure what they decided, other than I have decided to be a Christian. Perhaps they're not even quite sure what that is. But because of their decision, because of their commitment, they have this belief that they're justified. And yet, they have never rested on the work of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in their trust. They're believing in what they have believed, rather than believing and resting their soul on Christ himself. And really then, they have not been confronted with the issue that we have in verse 21. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And they have failed to see that man's great problem is, he is unrighteous. And how can I be declared righteous before a righteous God? Now, there are a number of themes that run through these verses, that are repeated through these verses from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And we have the themes of faith, belief. We have the idea of justification and the righteousness of God. And I've referred before how that the word righteousness and the word justification, they come from the same word family in Greek, and therefore we read in verse 20 there, no flesh shall be justified. Then verse 21, the righteousness of God. If you were reading this in the Greek New Testament, those words will look very similar. And then there is the idea of manifestation. In verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In verse 25, whom God, that is Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. And we'll come back to that word propitiation later. But I just want to, at this time, to draw your attention to this. God has set forth Jesus Christ. Now, the word set forth, the Greek word, can be translated determined or foreordained. And that is true. God is the Father, hath foreordained that the Son would be this propitiation. And yet the word also has this idea of being set forth, declared. And then again, verse 25, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Verse 26, to declare, I say. And so here we have these three words. Manifested, set forth, declared. And there is this theme then of God setting forth truth. And so in these first chapters, Paul, from Scripture, has been setting forth the truth that man is depraved, man is lost. But praise God then, Paul is now saying, God has set forth the wonderful message of the gospel. There is truth that God has made evident. And I want us then to look at this subject, the manifestation of justification by grace. The manifestation of justification by grace. I want to see, first of all, that it is a manifestation of clarity. Paul speaks here of something new that has taken place, not in the sense that
It has never been known before.
But he is saying that in his day, something wonderful has taken place. And so if you look at verse 21, where this whole new section is introduced, he says, but now. Now, some writers would say that now, in this particular case, is not in the usual way in which we use now in terms of time, that Paul is just saying, I've been talking about you can't be justified by works, and so now we're going to come and talk about justification through faith in Christ. And yet I think it's clear that Paul is talking about now in terms of time, because in verse 26 it says, to declare I say, at this time. So there is something new here. And it's not something that has never been known before, because again, this verse 21 says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the thing that is now manifested was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so the thing that Paul is talking about here was known all through the Old Testament. And so Paul is not saying that salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, is something that was new following Pentecost. If you ever hear that teaching, it's false. Some present this message that in the Old Testament, people were saved through sacrifices and rituals. In the age of the church, they're saved through grace. And then in some future time, it'll go back to salvation by works and sacrifices again. That is not the teaching of God's word, which Paul makes clear in Romans 4. And so we'll come to this in some future time, that Abraham was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. And so Paul is not saying there is some new way of salvation. In fact, Paul has been saying all along, no one ever was saved by works. That's why he has brought out this great lesson of the universal problem of guilt. So what is the difference then? The difference is this manifesting. So it was there, it was witnessed by the prophets, but now it is manifest, that is, now we are in an age of greater clarity. And so in the Old Testament, the gospel was so often preached through types, through symbols, through sacrifices. But Jesus Christ has now come. This is what Paul is saying. We don't need the sacrifices anymore. Christ has done away with them. The reality has come, and so now we are in this time of clarity, this manifesting. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In the paraphrases in the hymn book, there's one of the paraphrases that says, the race that long in darkness pined hath seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death surrounding night. Those words, of course, they are based in Scripture. They're not saying that the darkness that prevailed in the Old Testament meant that the gospel was nowhere to be seen. Rather, they're saying there was this prevailing darkness, but the light has shone so manifestly with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this word manifested in verse 21 is a word that is so closely associated with the incarnation, the birth, the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 2, remember there was that wedding in Cana where the water was turned into wine, and John concludes the miracle there, the record of the miracle, by saying that Christ's glory was manifested.
manifested in Cana. So Christ had come. And there was that day and that miracle. A revealing, a clarifying, a making clear of great truths.
And I don't have time to go back and look at that scene. But remember, there is the emphasis there upon the water jars, which were for the Jews' purifying. And really what John is pointing out in that scene is
that there was disappointment through ritual.
But there is joy. There's this new wine in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 21, this word manifested is used twice there, translated showed himself. John 21 verses 1 and 14. And so it's translated there, showed himself. The Lord was manifesting himself after his resurrection. We have that great statement of Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there is one of the greatest statements in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. God set forth. And so, in the Old Testament, there was a looking forward to that. But Paul is showing us here that that has now come. Hebrews 9:26. Now, and so he again is bringing out the idea of time there. Hebrews 9:26. Now, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. He hath been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, the Lord was manifest in these last times for you. And how we ought to be thankful today that we do live in a time of great clarity. And the implication of that, of course, is that you're absolutely without excuse. You're not coming to the tabernacle or the temple today and trying to work out what does this all mean. The truth is so clearly set forth in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. No excuse. Your duty today is to believe and to repent. And yet, isn't it true that while this is manifest, while this is set forth in clarity, sinners cannot see it unless their eyes are opened. Even with the manifestation, with all of this clarity to the blinded, it's still not clear to them. They would still try to make their way to God by their works. And that, of course, is not in any way showing a problem with the manifestation. Rather, it's showing this problem with the depravity of man's heart. But praise God, the Holy Spirit has come that he might open blinded eyes. And surely this is how we can pray over this passage. Lord, open up the eyes of my loved ones, the eyes of my neighbours, that they might be brought to see this manifestation, this clarity of justification by grace. I want to see, secondly, that there is a manifestation of reality. A manifestation of reality. What I mean by this is that Paul is not speaking here theoretically. Paul is not saying, wouldn't it be nice if it was possible to be justified by faith? Rather, he's speaking authoritatively. A man is justified by faith. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, and so in no way is he saying this is just something future. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, this was reality. Paul was not afraid to say, I am a justified man. I have been declared right before a holy God. But what was so different between him and the unbelieving Jews was this. That he was saying, I am justified on the basis of the work of another. Not on the basis of my effort. And so then, this reality is reality because sinners are brought to believe. Brought to believe. Faith then is the instrument by which sinners take hold of that work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned before that justification involves imputation. And again, we'll see more of that in future when we come and look at more of this book of Romans. And Luther talked then about sinners receiving an alien righteousness. And language changes sometimes sadly over time. And here's one way in which it has changed sadly. When Luther talked about an alien righteousness, he was talking about how I need a righteousness outside of myself. I can't stand before God in my own righteousness because I am unrighteous. I need the righteousness of another. And the another then is Jesus Christ. And so that's what's in view in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. There's a righteousness unto all, a righteousness upon all that believe. The righteousness of God. And so, when it says there in verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God, it's not just saying that God is righteous. Of course, God is righteous. But it's talking about this righteousness of God which is taken and imputed. Made over to the account of the sinner. And so, looking there at verse 22, it speaks of which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And there are some different views about that phrase, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Some believe that it's referring to the faithfulness of Christ, just as we have in verse 3, the faith of God, which is referring to the faithfulness of God. And so Jesus Christ has been faithful. He has come and done what was given to him by the Father to do. Others take the view that while this is an accurate translation, by faith of Jesus Christ, it's the sinner's faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And certainly, at the end of verse 22, it's evident that the sinner is to believe unto all and upon them, upon all them, that believe. And the believing here, of course, is not merely, I believe there was such a person as Jesus Christ. But rather it's this recognition, I am a sinner. And my sin would forever damn my soul. But I rest on the work of Jesus Christ. I trust him. That's the believing. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. And so Paul is keen to emphasize again, it's not grace plus works. Justified freely and entirely freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so he brings us to this very important matter. Of what is the sinner believing in? He is believing that a work has been done for him, a redeeming work. And this word redemption brings out the idea of the payment of a price. It was the ransom price. How was someone to be set free? The ransom price must be paid. The price of redemption. And on that basis then, they would be delivered from their bondage. And the question then that you must face from this passage is this then, dear sinner. Is this the reality in your life? Can you testify, I am justified. I am at peace before a holy God. And I am resting upon the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan lived a life hard against the Lord. The Lord humbled Bunyan through sickness. And he said in his time of sickness, as he reflected on it later looking back, now was my soul greatly pinched between these two considerations. Live I must not, because his body was so frail. Live I must not. Die I dare not. Die I dare not. He knew he could not face a holy God. But then, this verse 24, he says, took hold of his heart, justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he said it was like hearing the words, sinner. Thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul, but behold, my Son is upon me, and upon him I look, and not on thee. And what Bunyan came to understand then was this. That as the sinner looks to Jesus Christ, that God the Father, as he looks now upon us, he looks upon what Jesus is and what he has done for us. Justified freely by his grace. And he came to see then that God could justify a sinner as the sinner would look upon Jesus Christ. Is this your reality? And for those that struggle with this question, am I justified? Today, the gospel message to you is not try to work harder. But lift your eyes to Christ. See that the only hope for your soul is in him. But I want to see finally that there is here a manifestation of legality. Legality. What I mean by this is that what God sets forth, the thing that God manifests, the thing that God is declaring, is right. It's just. It's legal. And again, the Puritans, they talked about something that was forensic. And we often think of forensics today in terms of evidence that will be presented in court. But forensic, strictly speaking, is dealing with the whole legal situation, the whole legal trial. And the work then of justification is, this declaration of being right before God is something that is forensic. It is legal. And so the question we must ask then is, how can God look at sinners and say, you are just, you are right, when actually they still sin? It's evident that they're not outwardly just people. Is this then compromising God's justice? How can God say you are just when in reality this person still continues to sin. Paul's point is, God's justice in no way is compromised. Rather, God's law through justification is magnified. And this is brought out in this great word, propitiation, in verse 25. And sometimes we come to big words like this in the Bible, we just sort of turn off that must be for the theologian. But what Paul is speaking about here is something that is so vital for every Christian really to get hold of. Whom God, and it's evident that it's the Father in view here, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Father has set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And so Paul has been bringing out some important doctrinal words in this section, justification. And justification, as I've said, has to do with man being declared right before a holy God. And so there's evidently a manward aspect in that word. Redemption. And again, this redemption is something that is made over to us. It involves us being set free. So there's a manward aspect to it. When we come to this word propitiation, it is entirely Godward. And by taking this word, Paul then is showing us how it is that a man can be a sinner in the sense that he does sin, and yet just at the same time. It's because of propitiation. You see, our sin are not just little deeds that gently offend. Sin is against a holy God. Sin is against a holy God. And how can a holy God be pacified? How can God's wrath be turned away? And Paul is emphasizing that the gospel is not God ceases to be just and just forgets about his wrath. Rather, Paul is saying the gospel is this: that the wrath is put away through the work of Jesus Christ. And this word propitiation then is the idea of appeasement. That God's wrath has been poured out. But not poured out upon the believing. Poured out upon our substitute. This word is really illustrated for us in the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, there was upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And very literally, in the Greek, the mercy seat is the place of propitiation. You see, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And the law was crying out, "The soul that sins, it shall die." And that's what the law would cry out against you today. The soul that sins shall die. But over the ark was the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that the high priest once a year would sprinkle the blood. The blood of propitiation. And there was in that, while the children of Israel didn't actually see that, they were told about it, but there was in that a picture lesson. The law cries out for our destruction, but God's wrath has been satisfied in the offering, in the sacrifice. And it wasn't that there was any merit in the Old Testament lambs or cattle. But the propitiation is through the Lamb of God.
the Lord Jesus Christ. How then can a man sin and yet be justified? This is really what Paul is bringing out in verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. This is the answer. How can I be a sinner in this sense that I sin and yet be just? It's because God is just and yet the justifier. God is holy, God is right, God is perfect, and he has seen to it that the demands of his wrath are met in the death of Jesus Christ. And thereby, the justifier. Just and all the time, the justifier. Now, what is the implication of all of this? What's the takeaway? Well, Paul shows us in verse 26. Where is boasting then? If this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is true, if the only way for a sinner to be justified is by looking to the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ, how can I boast? How can I say that I have been a good Christian and I have been living a good life and therefore I should be going to heaven on that basis? Paul says, there's no room for any of that. There is no such boasting. The boasting is only in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if this truth gets hold of us, our life will be transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But Paul is showing us it's not what has become new that gives us any assurance. It's not what has become new that assures us of an eternity with Christ. It's Christ that is our assurance. The great propitiation. And therefore today, surely this passage, it exhorts both the unconverted sinner and the believing sinner to humble themselves in the sight of Almighty God. We ought to leave this place today saying, there is no good in me. But what value there is in the work of Jesus Christ. If you're without the Lord today, flee to him. Don't remain in your sin. Perhaps even today there's one and you have been trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. Oh, today may you see that the only way your sin could be covered, the only way your sin could be blotted out, is through the cross work of Christ. May your confidence be then in him alone. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Let us each pray that the Lord will write his word upon each one of our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for being with us here in this season this morning. And, O Lord, we pray that your holy truth will be sealed to each one of our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that even as we come now to the table, that you will bless our souls as we feast upon Christ. And, O Lord, we pray that our hearts will be gladdened as we again contemplate all that our Saviour has endured for us. Linger with us, we pray, for those that must go. Be with them, and Lord, may your blessing abide upon all throughout this thy day. In our Lord's name, amen.